Right, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through to 12, and I've entitled the message for this morning, Jesus' Resurrection, No Idle Tale. And the theme that we are looking at is the resurrection is the greatest of all of our hopes as a believer, because without it, we are hopeless. There is no new life, there is no resurrection, there is no eternity, there is nothing. Is nothing. Let me just read those verses again so they are fresh in our mind. So reading from verse 1 of 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But the words seemed to them like nonsense or like an idle tale, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb, and when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. And so he went away amazed at what had happened. If you've got your bulletin with you on the back, you will see that there is the points that we are going to be looking at this morning, and they are simple. Jesus was really dead, the tomb was really empty, and Jesus was really resurrected. Just three simple points. Now, as we all arrived here at church this morning, we did so with great joy in our hearts, because we have come to celebrate as God's people, and as I've mentioned, the greatest event to ever happen, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but on that first resurrection Sunday, for those who had loved the Lord Jesus, in reality for them there was no joy. There was only fear. There was the hurt, there was the grief, there was the rawness of what they had just witnessed 2 days before. And they, and when I say they, at least the women folk who had ministered to Jesus during his ministry in Jerusalem and as well as in Galilee, they got to witness most of the brutality and as well as the viciousness of Jesus' death. Matthew 27 verse 35 says, There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. You see, they had all stood at a distance and they had watched. But they watched helplessly as Jesus surrendered to the unrestrained violence of men. And I truly believe that it was unrestrained. Normally man has some form of conscience, but this, through man and through Satan himself, was attacking Jesus in the most serious way. It was absolutely unrestrained. And the men, the disciples, we are actually not told where they are. We are only told that the women are there, except for John. John the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is there, and he stands with Mary, Jesus' earthly mom, and he is consoling her as she watches her son, the son of promise, die. And the rest of the disciples, we can only presume that they are in hiding, because that is where we find them later. These men are hiding. That is where we find them later. And besides, Jesus said that when they strike the shepherd, the sheep would scatter. Matthew 26, And when they had sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The quote from Zechariah 13. And on that Sunday morning, As I said, there was no joy. There was only unbearable grief. There was heartache. There was confusion. There was fear. There was pain. And there was hopelessness. You see, they expected great things from the Lord Jesus, didn't they? But now all of that is gone. It is gone. Because to them, Jesus is really dead. And that was their reality. They had just witnessed the veracity of Jesus' death. And now, 3 days later, they are going to finish off what they could not do on that day that Jesus was crucified. When they took their body down, there was no opportunity for all of the family, all of the grieving, to come around Jesus' body and to wrap him and to anoint him. But now there is this opportunity. On that day, there was this rush to take Jesus' body and to bury it because it was just before the day of preparation. The Sabbath started at sunset, and so they had to rush and get Jesus' body buried. And so now they were on their way to the tomb to finish off what they could not do. They are going to anoint Jesus' body. And verse 1 reads, on the first day of the week, and by the way, that is why we meet on the first day of the week, because of Jesus' resurrection. And so on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. And that was their expectation, a dead body. Not only is it a dead body, it is an unrecognizable body. It has been whipped to shreds. It is bruised beyond recognition. It is pierced in hands, in feet, and inside. It is a lifeless body. And it has no more blood to give. So Jesus is truly dead. There is the assumption that Jesus didn't really die, that he was unconscious and that he woke up later within the tomb and somehow rolled away that stone. Man, we've got a sore thumb and we cannot do a thing. And why on earth take your linen cloths off and run out naked and even try and get past the soldiers? It is absolute nonsense that Jesus was not dead. He was dead. Mark 15 and verse 24 says, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, talking about the Lord Jesus. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. In John 19:32, so the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first. And the reason why they broke their legs, because remember from Friday, as the description is as you are hanging on the cross, there's that block positioned right in the middle of your back. And you painfully, every single time that you want to have your lungs filled with breath, you have to raise yourself up again to breathe. And if you were still alive, and what they did is they will come and break your legs. You could no longer lift yourself, and so you would suffocate. And you would die. And so the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came blood and water. And he who saw it bore witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. And one of the things I want you to really remember and also grasp is that this is an eyewitness account of what happened to the Lord Jesus. John was standing there with the Lord Jesus' earthly mother. He saw with his eyes, and there is this written account for you and for me. It has been validated in history. It is set in stone. It cannot be doubted. Many have tried, but it has stood the test of time. It stood its own day in its own time. And it is relevant for today. It is truth. It is true. And when we look at the cross, the reality is that nobody got off a cross alive. You went up there and you died. That was your end. Joseph of Arimathea knew that Jesus was dead as he laid him in the tomb. And Nicodemus knew that Jesus was dead as he helped Joseph prepare the body. And Pilate knew, and the centurion knew, and of course all the religious leaders knew that Jesus was dead, because they would have ensured it. And they also took great pride and in pleasure what they had accomplished. And as the ladies make their way to the tomb in the early hours of that morning at daybreak, their faces are marked. They are swollen with tears. And their hearts are filled with mourning and grief. And they are tired. They are exhausted. They are drained because of all of this emotional turmoil. Their own expectation is more sorrow. Because now they are there on their way to make their final preparations of Jesus' body. And there they will physically touch him. And this will be their final goodbyes. And also further descent into the depths of depression. Because their loss is real. Because Jesus really died. Back in 1995, on the 3rd of July, my dad died. And a number of days later, we all stood around that open grave and his coffin 6 feet down, and as we all threw our flowers and dirt onto that casket, the reality kicks in, doesn't it? He is gone. And he is not coming back. There is no expectation that he is going to climb out of that casket, because we all knew that his heart failure was absolute fatal. Done. There is no expectation. All that we expect is a resurrection at the end of days. And then we'll see him again. In the same way, when they were going to the tomb, nothing but a body. And that was the reality for these ladies as they made their way to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary and the mother of James and the other women with them went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we go visit a gravesite of our loved ones, and if we see that the gravesite has been tempered with, you know, our logical expectation or explanation is that it has been vandalized. You get sick people who come and like to steal bones and who knows what. There is no expectation that it has been a resurrection. Nothing like that. Now, when the ladies arrive at the tomb, and it is the right tomb, that too has been one of the reasons that the resurrection didn't happen, is because they went to the wrong tomb. Well, they went to the right tomb because they had followed Joseph and Nicodemus the evening before. They followed and they stood at a distance and they saw where Jesus had been laid. And if they got it wrong, well, then the Roman soldiers also got it wrong, and then they were standing guard at the wrong tomb. And then also the angels got it wrong, and then they came down and they visited the wrong tomb, and maybe they resurrected the wrong body. Well, they didn't even resurrect the body. It was the right place. And when they arrived, the stone has been rolled away, and it's a massive stone. And the body is gone, and what they find is shocking. And they are alarmed, and they are as well as confused. And their logical conclusion is that somebody has stolen the body. That certainly is what Mary Magdalene believed. And then as they were standing there in the gloom of the darkness of that tomb, suddenly they are engulfed with absolute brightness. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And then the eyes are opened. They are no longer in the dark. And they are no longer in dark. Because there is this radiating splendor of God's glory all around them. Because these are God's messengers coming from God's presence, from his throne, to give them God's message. The truth is that nobody actually witnessed Jesus' actual resurrection. Nobody was standing over the Lord Jesus when the air filled his lungs again. Nobody was there. It wasn't necessary. Man, but he did show people afterwards that he had risen from the dead. When the ladies are all bowed in rightful fear, one of the angels gently rebukes them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? When my dad did die, I don't know how many times my brother went to my dad's grave to try and resolve issues. He's dead. Too late. But they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is alive. And the stone had been rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let people in. So they could come in and see that the tomb was empty and that he had risen. And after that rebuke, there comes this gentle reminder, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. So Jesus had told his disciples, the whole group of them, at least on three occasions, that he was going to be killed. Yes, but then on the third day, rise again. And in Mark's gospel account, you know, it's amazing to see that each time Jesus tells them that he's going to die, they respond with disbelief. No, Jesus, that's not part of our plan. Because then Peter rebukes him. Jesus, this is never going to happen. We won't allow it to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because your thoughts are not the thoughts of God the Father. Your thoughts are not the thoughts of God. Your thoughts are man's thoughts. Because you're thinking about yourself. The next time they end up arguing about who will be the greatest amongst themselves in the kingdom, when Jesus is ruling on his earthly throne, who's going to be the greatest? Selfish thoughts every single time. And then on the third time, James and John come and say, can we sit on your left and your right hand side when you are in your kingdom? Thinking about themselves again and their own benefits of ruling with the Lord Jesus in his earthly kingdom. I think it's one of the gospels says that it is actually James and John's mother that comes and asks, Jesus, can my boy sit on your left and right? Jesus' body has not been stolen. He has been resurrected. And the angel testifies, says, God speaks through his messengers. And he reminds them of what they have already been told. They've been told he would die, but he would rise again. And there have also been many attempts to try and discredit the resurrection, but there is just too much. There was too much, and there still is too much external evidence and too many eyewitnesses to discredit what had happened. You see, the body was not stolen. Jesus was truly resurrected from the dead, and he is alive. Our final point, really resurrected. And now Luke doesn't include a specific detail, but apparently there had been a Roman guard arranged to keep a watch over Jesus' tomb. And Matthew 27 verse 62 says, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how the imposter said, referring to Jesus, they won't even mention his name, while he was still alive, he said that after 3 days I will rise again. And therefore, order that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people. And then they'll tell the people that he is risen from the dead. And then the last fraud will be worse than the first. Jesus was a fraud to them. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers, go and make it secure as you can. And so they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And so in rage, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they go to Pilate and they ask for the tomb to be guarded so that there can't be any future deception. You see, they are very, very aware that there are people among themselves who have broken ranks. There's this Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And so the last thing now they need is another situation that can lead to a resurrection narrative. And so they take either a Roman guard, this is the way it's written in the Greek, either a Roman guard went to protect it, or it was the police from the temple that went to protect it. Either way, there are guards there. And it is more than likely a combination of Roman soldiers and temple police. And they are there commandeering this tomb. And it has been sealed to prevent any type of tampering. But what can they do? Because then something spectacular happens. Matthew 28 and verse 2. And suddenly there was a severe earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the gods were shaken and became like dead men because they were so afraid of him. And so just before dawn, as the gods are all seated around, maybe their campfire, they're certainly there in front of the tomb. And either they are tired after a long night, or maybe they're still a bit vigilant, because maybe now the disciples will try and come and attempt to try and steal Jesus' body. So whether they are tired or whether they're alert, it doesn't really matter, because nothing can prepare them for what is about to happen. Because there is this angelic being that descends from heaven, and his appearance is like lightning. And as he descends, and I presume as his foot hits the ground, there is this incredible earthquake. The ground is shaken. And then he moves to the stone. And with the supernatural power that he has, he rolls away that stone, and then he promptly sits on it. And the gods, they are filled with absolute fear. They are overcome with dread. They become like dead men. They are paralyzed with fear. But there does come a time where they begin to gather themselves. And they don't draw their swords. These men flee. It's amazing in the story, all the men run, right? They flee, they run. And some of them run and they hide, and who knows where they go to. While some of them run and they go to the people who are in charge. Now, can you imagine what is going through their hearts and their minds? These soldiers, just what they've experienced. Can you imagine what's going through their minds? They have just experienced the most terrifying event that they've ever experienced. And it would have made them question everything that had happened. Certainly some of those soldiers witnessed Jesus crucified. They would have witnessed the darkness for 3 hours. They would have witnessed the earthquake. Even some of the dead being raised back to life again. So it would have made them question everything that had happened. And it also made them question whether they still wanted to be a part of this. Do I still want to be a part of this? I don't think so. I'm out of here. So those verses say, while they were still going, some of the guard went into the city and they told the chief priests everything that had happened. And after they had assembled the elders and formed a plan, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, you are to say his disciples came at night and stole his body while they were still asleep. And if this matter is heard before the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story is among the Jews to this day. And so the soldiers report everything that they had seen. And you know what the astounding thing is? The astounding thing is that the chief priests and the elders believed their report. They believed it. That is why they come up with their own plan. To say that the disciples have stolen the body. Just tell them you fell asleep, the disciples came and they stole the body. And how can that lie even stand? Because who would believe them? How do you know that the disciples stole the body when you were sleeping? You were sleeping. You saw nothing. Maybe you're awake and you saw everything. The other thing that is also very telling is, why then didn't the chief priests and the elders order an investigation into this whole thing? You go and you find that body, or it's your body. Find it. They don't. We need to put an end to this deception. They cannot. Of course, if the body was stolen, why on earth take the time to unravel the body and leave the burial clothes behind? Doesn't make sense. The obvious reason why they don't do any further investigation is because they know that it is pointless. Because there is no lifeless body. And because they believe the soldier's report of the angelic being descending and his testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The other astounding thing is that even though they believe the report from the soldiers, they refused to believe in Jesus. That was a moment of grace. It was an opportunity to repent. He is risen. I love that Psalm 22. Kiss the Son, lest he turn to you in his wrath. Even the response of the disciples, get this, even the response of the disciples validate the resurrection of Jesus. Because when the women come running to tell them what they had seen and what had happened, the disciples don't believe. How embarrassing. The gospel account records the unbelief of the disciples of Jesus' resurrection. And it says there, and returning from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women there. But these words seemed to be an idle tale to them. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb and stooping in, looking and seeing all that he could see was the linen cloths. And so the disciples would have never fabricated the resurrection. You know why? It's because they were never expecting it. Jesus was really dead. They did not hear what he had to say. They didn't believe Jesus' words. They never understood his words. And even now, when they hear from the woman that Jesus is risen from the dead, they still do not believe. To them, these words seem to be an idle tale. And the reason why Luke and all the other Gospels includes the disciples' rejection of the woman's eyewitness account is because it counters the thought that the disciples came up with the resurrection narrative. Why even die for something that they don't even believe in? What would be the point? What is the gain? Nothing. But they hid. They hid at Jesus' crucifixion, except for John. And they were still in hiding when the women went to the tomb. And the women are the first to witness Jesus' resurrection. And I guess that is a gift to them because of their sacrificial love. And their servant attitude. You see, right until the end. You see, they served him in his life and in his ministry. And now they are serving him in his death. What a testimony on their behalf. But Jesus doesn't write off his disciples. He doesn't do that. Even though they still don't believe the testimony of the women, maybe these men are still in trauma. And the woman, they're ecstatic. They've heard, they have seen. But Jesus is going to show himself to them. Paul writes these amazing words in 1 Corinthians 15. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Notice that, always according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and the sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive. You get it? Written historical account, validated by people alive, validated by a community, validated by a city. And then he appeared to James, Jesus' earthly brother, then to the apostles. And last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also, Paul. So Jesus shows himself to the disciples and he uses them in a mighty way, beyond what they are capable of. And Jesus had prayed for them in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he will be the one who opens up their eyes, he will be the one that opens up their ears, and he will be the one that gives them understanding and gives them the Holy Spirit. And then he will cause them and enable them to be his witnesses. In Luke 24:25, actually just jumping down to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Do you notice there, and I'll pick up on this again, how important all of God's word is for you. The writings of the law, the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. All these things are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and they must be fulfilled. And then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and be raised from the dead. And that you would go out and proclaim forgiveness in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And then he clothed them with power and on high. Some closing thoughts. The resurrection is central to what we believe. Because without it, we are, as I said, hopeless. That's because Jesus' resurrection is key to our new life. Our initially being born again. And also, it is for us to have the ability then to be raised in our future resurrection. If Jesus wasn't raised, then we won't. And what's the point? Close your Bibles, throw it away, go do what you want. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile and your faith is empty. Also, we are found also then to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified against God that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, when in reality he didn't raise him, if indeed the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. Furthermore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. For if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. If there's no resurrection, we are the people to be most pitied. But he did rise from the dead. And he does live. And he does intercede for us. Our passage also makes us question and think, how are your listening skills? How are your listening skills? You see, are we like the disciples, always hearing God's word, but never hearing God's word? You see, 95%, I would say at least 95% of God's word is completely comprehensible. You can understand it absolutely fine. Yes, surely there is that other 5%, maybe it's made up of the visions and the prophecies and all that kind of stuff that you might battle with, and you need to put it in a little bit more homework. Most of it is comprehensible. You see, but I think our problem is a lot of the time, it's not that we don't understand God's word. It's that we don't want to listen. We don't want to listen to what God wants to say to us. And what he wants us to do. How he wants us to live for him. You see, we can be like the disciples and we can get so fixated on our own lives that we forget that we are supposed to be witnesses for Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. How are your serving skills? And maybe I should call out some of us men. Are you a hiding Christian? Are you a hiding Christian? Too afraid to voice your allegiance with Christ? Too afraid to mention to others that you love him? Too afraid to mention to others that you belong to him? Too afraid of what people might think or say about you? Or are you bold? Are you convicted? Are you convinced? Is he your Lord? Is he your Messiah? Is he your raised Messiah? Last thing. Are you an empty tomb? Show life on the outside, but inside you are dead. Or does God's word richly dwell within your heart and mind? Taking root and bearing fruit, and you love him, and you worship him, and you serve him. He's the apple of your eye. He's your everything. Does his word richly dwell within your heart and mind? Because the more we have of His Word in our heart and mind, the more it feeds the wonder of God's grace and His love to us. More glorious is His resurrection. And more it becomes a good news to us that we want to share with those around us, those who are perishing. Father, thank You for our time this incredible morning, the day that we get together to celebrate Your resurrection. And Lord, in doing that, we are also rejoicing in our own future resurrection to come. Lord Jesus, where would we be without You? The author and the perfecter of our faith and our salvation. The one who is willing to lay Himself down for us. The good shepherd. Lord, help us to be Your sheep. As the scripture says, Your sheep hear Your voice. They hear You, they follow You. Lord, may we be sheep who follow You, who love You. We ask this in Your name, for Your sake and for Your glory. Amen.